All right. So I'm going to speak just a couple of things on practical Christianity and how I experience it being a full-time professional, and how do I experience just the Word of God in my life. I think sometimes when you're on campus like this, and I'll allude to it a bit later, we sometimes get a warped idea of what it really like, what it's like out there. And I know a lot of the working people will probably agree with me. Now, this week past, I was reading the Bible to my little kiddies, and I got them to the Sermon on the Mount. And I want us to turn there, those of you who have Bibles with you, to Matthew chapter 5. And and specifically verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. It's the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus has taken his disciples one side, and actually the crowds are actually getting so close to Jesus that he actually has to go up a little bit of a mountain and talk from an elevated place. And Jesus did this quite often. He would move into a boat, or he would just step aside so he could talk, so that everybody could hear him, everybody could see him. And he tells them, Jesus clearly says from verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So I was going through the scripture, and it's great for little kiddies. You're able to tell them, you know what, we need to be salt and we need to be light. I think most of us would understand that that's like, okay, I get it. I need to be salt and light. And most of us, if we had to give some kind of Bible school answer, would be able to say, well, I suppose the salt means that I need to add flavor to life, for example. Or I need to make people thirsty for Jesus in my presence. That's salt. Or I need to preserve things. I don't know how you'd interpret that. But everybody would really have an academic understanding of what it means to be salt. We'd say, I need to have influence, I need to flavor, or I need to make people thirsty for Jesus. I like that one most of all. And you could, for example, say, well, I've got to shine my light to the world. This little light of mine, I'm going to make it shine. Now, most of us have got, and this is where we somehow academically, we get a bit stuck here, because I think we know academically what it means, but what does it really mean practically? How do you really shine your light practically? How do you be salt in a world which is frankly not really interested in you most of the time, and probably are shunning you off most of the time? So how do you practically actually, when Jesus said, you are the salt of the world, or you are the light of the world, I know what it means, and I can give you an essay answer on it, but what does it mean in practical sense? And as I was preparing for the sermon, I kind of felt, Lord, I don't really know what the scripture really, really means. Am I being salt? Am I being light? And if I am, how am I doing it? And I could at least say, well, there's one or two things that I can hopefully share with you this evening through my walk with the Lord. So before we get into it, can we pray? Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that, our Lord God, that you are alive and that you are here tonight, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that you don't just exist in books, Lord God. You're not a figment of someone's imagination, Lord. You are the Christ. You are the living God. You are the one who was and is to come. You are the Almighty God. And Lord, without you, life is nothing, Lord. Without you, there is no life, Lord. And Lord, we want to just ask you, Lord, that you would come and speak through the scriptures, Lord, that people would remember them, Lord God, and that word would go out, Lord, and that it would accomplish that which you have set out for it to do in every person's life here tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, that Matthew 5, verse 13, Lord God, would be embedded in people's hearts, Lord God, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, would bring out the meaning of it in Jesus' name this evening. Amen. Okay, firstly, let me just tell you where I'm coming from. I was so blessed this evening just to see so many people here in the auditorium. We did start a number of years ago, and it's great to see that God has added to His church. Like Ross said, I qualified as a medical doctor at this very campus, so the palpitations and the heartburn returned as I came through the front gates this morning. This evening. It's quite odd, but you kind of get this feeling that some professor is going to ask you a question that you don't know the answer to, which happened rather frequently. However, I qualified here in 2001, and then I completed a diploma in emergency medicine in 2004, and like Ross said, I currently head up the emergency department just up the road here. I have a family, and we've got, at least I'm married to Corinne, and we've got three beautiful children. And it's just amazing what God has done in my life. A number of you have heard my testimony of what God has done in my life, and I can really just say that by His grace, I can stand here this evening. We've been in this church since 1997, so it's been a long time, and we've been privileged. And I must add, you know, it's such an amazing church to be in, and there are many amazing churches across Cape Town, and it's great to be part of this church. I mean, if you just look at how much there is, how much is being offered, it's, you know, marriage counseling, there are parenting courses, there's divorce care counseling, mommy's groups, we had a bazaar, we've got a musical going, we've got Awaken Conference, we've got Convergence, you know, there's so many of these type of things. And what struck me during this week was, you know, it's great to be in a church like this, but all those activities are really not for me. They're not for me. They're for equipping me for the people who are lost and don't know Jesus Christ. God is not interested in us playing church and just keeping everything to ourselves. I counseled or walked a road with a friend of mine for many years who was quite unhappy with the way church was for him. And, you know, if I were to go back to him now and say, but it's not about you. We're just equipping you to get people who are unsaved into the church. That's what it's about. So it's great that you feel comfortable and you find your home, but it's not about you. It's about getting people for God, for Jesus, because He's worth it. That's what it's about, in a sense. Now, if you kind of read Matthew 5, we are called to be salt and we're called to be light. If you know the Great Commission, which is in Matthew 28, verse 18, and that's where I want you to turn if you have a Bible, but you don't have to. Matthew 28, it's at the end of that book, the Great Commission. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So you've kind of got these scriptures where God is saying, you know what, I want you to be salt, I want you to be light in the areas where you are, and you must go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And we all get excited about this, but I don't think we actually understand what it really means that God is saying here. Well, I believe He's actually saying exactly what He says. You must go and make disciples of all nations. So we actually have a mandate in the church to be influencing the areas which we are in contact with. We are meant to be different, and we are meant to impact the areas where we are for His glory. And you know, as I see so many people who are lost, and I see it in their eyes, and I just think, you know what, Jesus is the answer for you. Jesus is the answer for you, and He is actually the answer to your problems. And I have a burning desire that you would know that too. But I really struggle in being that effective salt and the effective light to that person. You know what? I don't believe, a lot of people would say, well, but the go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You know, that's for the big guys in the church. That's for the apostles, the pastors, you know, the prophets, the teachers, and the evangelists. You know, that's for those guys. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, I hope you're writing down these scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about the fruit of the, at least it talks about the ministry gifts. And He Himself, being Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And the answer, why did God do that? Why did He put Ross here as our pastor? The answer is, it's not that Ross should be doing all of the work. or the evangelists in the church, or the prophets, or the teachers. They're not meant to be doing all the work. If you read in verse 12, it says, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So in other words, Ross's work is to make you more effective to actually fulfill the Great Commission and to be salt and light in the environment in which you are. We are certainly not all called to be in full-time ministry. That's not the point. You're meant to have a few people who are actually in the church who are equipping you to be effective when you go out into the world. And that's why we run all these courses at church. It's not just so we can have a great vibe. It's so that you can be strong. And it's actually the mission statement of the church is actually to go out there and to raise up leaders so that they can go and influence the world out there because they need Jesus. That's what church is all about. We shouldn't get caught up in this whole thing. So really, for me, your workplace is the ministry ground. That's kind of the area where the battles are being fought. And everything that you learn week on week in church and Bible school and at the Awaken Conference, it is all of it is for the utilization within the workplace or at home or within your family or into your sphere of influence. Wherever you walk, you need to be using that which you've been given to impact people's life, to bring them into the kingdom so that they can live a life in abundance. That's what it's about. Nothing more and really nothing less. The reality is, and I want you to turn with me back again to Matthew chapter 13. The reality is that the workplace is a tough place. And I was reading this with interest during the week as well. It's the parable of the sower. And I just have to find it myself. A parable of the sower. And I'm going to read this to you so that you can understand what I'm wanting to say. Behold, a sower went out to sow. It's kind of what a sower does. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth in them. There was no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know what the reality is that most of the time, the seed that you sown, that you are sowing is falling by the wayside in your workplace. It's very uncommon, actually, when you sow a seed in a workplace that it actually falls onto some form of fertile soil. And that's the reality. I've got to be honest. That's the way I experience it, is that you sow and the birds come and take away the seed. Or someone ridicules that which you are saying, which you know to be the truth, but they're not willing to accept it. It's very few times that someone who's not a Christian will receive your word and it will sprout. And there's no depth and the sun scorches and goes away. Or it sprouts and there's thistles that grow up and choke it. Or it sprouts and flourish. It's very often, 90% of the cases, the seed that you sow from your tongue tends to be the one which falls by the wayside. And that seems almost like, oh man, can't you just give a positive word this evening? But the truth is that in the environments in which we are in the workplace, that is where our battle is against not flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of this age. So very often when you sow a seed, very quickly the devil knows that he needs to come and steal that seed away. And you will find, as I have found, that we become despondent in the way we sow. And often you'll find Christians who say, but I don't witness at work. You know what? I've just given up. Why? Because you're sowing your seed and it gets taken away by Satan into people's lives. And how many people are getting changed at work when you've got on fire Christians in the workplace? The answer is very few. And it's because our seed is being sown, it's a good seed, but Satan is stealing it away. You know, but the Bible says that this is where the seed is sown, is quickly snatched away. That's really what I want to say here. People are generally very anti the word of God. They need it, but they are just too proud to admit that that's what I need to have. It's very humbling to actually have to come. And in fact, you must die to self to accept the word of God. And people aren't into that, to be honest. They don't like the fact that they have to say, I was wrong and I need a savior. So there's this kind of difficulty within the workplace where people are saying, you know what, I really don't want to hear your word. And it's true, it happens. It happens all the time. You know what, in corporates at the moment, you'll find, those of you who are working in the business world, is that policies, procedures are actually against any form of spiritual talk whatsoever. You know, it's kind of non-offending, politically correct, accommodating and tolerant culture of everybody, so you can't do anything. In the company that I work for, which is a great company, no email may be sent with a spiritual context to it at all. In fact, if I get something, often the church is blocked for 2 days. They're not allowed to send me anything anymore because there's some form of spiritual content, or the word Jesus or God is used in the email. So your environment is exceedingly hostile against you spreading the word of God, even in the workplace. It's rather challenging sometimes to share within your work environment, especially in like a really hostile environment. And really what I'm wanting to say to you as people who are clearly very, very passionate about Jesus, I was standing at the back and I was seeing, man, there are people here who are really wanting to seek the Lord fervently. There's this idea of when I qualify here, I'm going to be marching for the army of God and I'm going to be impacting greatly in my community service, in my internship, etc., etc. And I think that's great, but I think we do need to see that there is a war out there and it's tough. And something, when it comes to being salt and light and sowing a seed, you will often find that it's not as ideal as perhaps one always has it in your mind. And I was exactly the same. I think Tigerberg is an amazing place where there's a lot of resources and there's a lot of input onto our lives. But we have to understand that the devil's not just going to allow you to go rampant out there. He's going to try as much as he will. And he's pretty effective in it. But it's not all doom and gloom. But the truth is, you know what, that everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody. There's nobody who is exempt of Jesus. He has to be in everybody's life for there to be life in abundance. He's the answer to everybody's problems. Whether you are in which culture, where you live, what you do, Jesus is the answer. So that's kind of what we are dealing with here. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. No man. So the truth is, everybody needs Jesus. It's his desire that all men be saved. All men, all women. This includes your boss, your secretary, the obnoxious colleagues, the demanding clients, and all the people you cannot wait to get away from at the end of the day. It's going to become a reality for you. Sometimes you're not going to enjoy work, and you're going to think, this intern who's working with me didn't pitch for a shift. Now I've got to do it as well. But Jesus wants her as well. Jesus wants that, you know, non-understanding superintendent. He wants your CEO who has a heart of stone, who you cannot stand. Jesus wants him too. Jesus wants everybody. It's not an easy task. It's not an easy task at all. Matthew 19 verse 26 says that pertaining to being born again, he says that for man this is impossible, but in Christ all things are possible. And I'm not taking that scripture out of context here. Jesus is speaking about being born again specifically, and he says it sounds impossible to actually get that person who you think is so far away from God to actually come into a place of obedience to Christ. For man it is impossible, but for God all things are possible. So how? So how do we do it? You know, I don't want you to kind of feel despondent this evening. I'm just trying to paint a bit of a reality picture here. That sometimes things are a lot more are different when you get into an environment where you are the only Christian there. It's quite easy being all full of faith when you've got 1,000 people standing around you. But when you find that you're the one guy who wants to serve the Lord and is serving the Lord, it's often a very difficult thing to do. And so that's the reason for the sermon, really. You know what, Jesus, and I don't know if this is theologically 100% correct, but you know, when Jesus ascended to heaven following his crucifixion and his ascension, and he ascended to heaven, what has he been doing for the last 2,000 years? He's been sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. That's what he does all the time, 24/7. He says, there's Dale. He believes in me. Father, yeah, there he is. That's my boy. You know, on the other side, you've got the accuser of the brethren. We use this word a bit lightly with, if you've got little children, you'll find that they become the accuser of their brethren. So my little three-year-old says, Daddy, Daniel did so-and-so. And he says, no, but James did this. So we ask them, are you the accuser of the brethren? Okay, so, but on the one hand, you've got the accuser of the brethren, Satan, who's actually saying, you know what, Dale slipped up again. You know what, he lost his temper again, or you know what, he kind of hasn't been doing his quiet time as much. But Jesus comes, and for the last 2,000 years and longer, he's been making intercession. He's been praying on your behalf for you. He's been praying for you, praying for me and you. And the Bible says that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So if Jesus is praying for you, we should be praying for others. It's kind of what the primary thing that Jesus wants us to do is to stand in the gap and to intercede and to pray for the lost. It's kind of, and I'm not the greatest intercessor in the world. You know, I struggle with the whole concept to say, Lord, my boss at work, you know, Lord, will you save him? It's not something which comes up in my mind all the time. But yet Jesus said we are to be conformed to his image. And this is what he primarily does, is standing in the gap and praying and praying and praying to the Father. It's something that we should be doing more often. We should be doing it more often. We should be interceding on behalf of the people in our lives. And we spend 8, 9, 10 hours, interns, 15 hours a day. That was a bad joke. But you are going to be spending a lot of time with work colleagues. You are called to intercede for them, for the people you don't like, for the people you need to work with, the people you come into contact with on a daily basis. We are called to pray for them. So point number one of practical Christianity is that you need to broaden your prayer life to include work colleagues. You know what, this is the single most important thing that changes the soil that you sow your seed into. If you sow your seed, it's going to fall by the wayside and the birds are going to pick it up. So you need to start praying for fertile soil. There's nothing else that changes an unfavorable environment for sowing. It doesn't. You can try and argue with the person, that doesn't change. In fact, it just makes the soil less fertile. The more you argue, the more hard-headed people become. And so you cannot change them. You'd say, but it's obvious, Jesus is the way. And they've made up their mind. And the soil becomes less and less and less susceptible to a seed that you sow. So how do you plow the field to make it ready there? You pray. It's the same thing for this evening. There's nothing that I can do that's going to change your life. Nothing. There's nothing I can say that's going to change your life. But in preparation, I can say, Lord, I pray that this word will fall on a fertile heart. So when you speak the word, that it'll move and it'll change people's lives. You can be eloquent, you can have great arguments, but it doesn't bring people to salvation. But prayer does. Prayer does. And it's amazing how you can see people turn and change. I was in a seminar this week where we talked about personality and temperament. And you know, there's some people who say that you can't change temperament. And you'd be right, you can't, but God can. And he can change someone who has got a hard heart, and he can change him into a different person. a completely different person. And we've seen it happen. You know, I've known Ross for very long as well. And we were talking about him over the weekend. And he just said, but Ross is a different person. He's someone who has changed. He never used to be like he is. He's changed and he's been conformed into the image of Jesus. So your irate, difficult, obnoxious boss can be changed. But you're not going to do it. Not Ross is not my... Fortunately, Ross isn't my boss, but it's about prayer. It's about prayer, and it's, you know, I really believe that God says that you can try as much as you like with your eloquent words and packaging your seed with all sorts of coverings and coatings, but you need the soil to be right, and the only way to do that is to pray, is to pray, is to pray. And we have to get that into our... You know what? Chances are better that nobody's praying for the people that are working for you than what someone is. Yeah. That's just how the odds are. If you're not praying for them, nobody else is. Yeah. You know, no wonder it's often such a challenging environment. It's because there's no prayer happening there. And a lot of people struggle with work. A lot of people are unhappy because of work and of the place they find themselves at. But we need to start interceding for our work circumstances and interceding for that person who's really giving you a hard time. The Bible says, one of my favorite scriptures, James 5 verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Love it. Righteousness has, again, got nothing to do with me. I'm not the righteous man, but Christ in me makes me righteous. And the effective, fervent prayer of that man in Christ avails much. It plows open the field so that when you sow, poof, there it comes, and there's a harvest which can be brought in. If you read Proverbs verse 11, at least Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1, I want to read this to you because this is the second point I want to make. So I think you guys have all got it. We need to start praying. Start praying now for your internship. Start praying now for the difficulties that you may have. It says, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, this is perhaps a little bit off the point, but I was wanting to bring this in here. What this means is, and I'll give you the picture. In the Old Testament times, if you were to go to a market with your ware, you would give, let's say, your spices to the merchant, and he would weigh the spices and give you a trade for it. So he would give you something of equivalent value or of equivalent weight. It may have been money or it may have been another item which weighed similarly, weighed in inverted commas. What you'd find is that with any kind of trade, these traders would be dishonest. Dishonest. So their scales would kind of be, if you put on a kilogram onto the scale, it would actually measure a kilo and a half. So it would be a dishonest scale. It would be bent in a certain direction. And God says that that's an abomination before him. And what I'm wanting to just allude to very quickly here is that for many years I had a very good reputation at my workplace. I really was seen as someone who had a good reputation, kind of the golden boy, someone who's able to do everything, who's, they would kind of say, oh, you know, Dale, good reputation. You know, I was almost obsessed with maintaining that reputation. It became an idol to me that I needed to be, oh, I've got to be good salt. I really have to be. This is something I need to just keep that right up there. Don't let anyone see any kind of problem that's perhaps within me. So you work really hard at your reputation. And you know what? Our focus in the workplace should not be, I want to be known as a good Christian, for example. Oh, I'm a good Christian. Get that quite a lot. And, you know, I don't think our focus should be that at all, and I'll tell you why in a moment. Our focus should not be our reputation. What I'm wanting to say with the scales thing here is that in your workplace, make sure that your character matches your reputation. Don't be fooled into having a reputation which is there, which you have manufactured, and your character is down here. Ask me, it doesn't work. Right, so a lot of us have got this kind of feeling, but I'm now being sent out from Shofar Tigerberg into the, you know, hospital complex somewhere, and I'm the only Christian, and now I have to work at maintaining a reputation when my character is not in, not got the same kind of build into it. Don't pursue reputation, pursue character growth. You know what, people in your workplace will very quickly catch on that you are a Christian, and they will watch you very closely, and they'll often be hypercritical of your behavior. It just does happen. But don't be fooled into putting on, and this is what I'm saying out of my life, is don't be fooled into putting on a parade and putting on a mask, which is not a true representation of who you are. It's kind of just be yourself, be honest, is the most important thing there. Slowly but surely, the futile maintenance of reputation lets you down and your true character shines through. So what would happen is Dale would be kind of the holier than thou, to use a word my mom always uses, and the pressure would be on, and whoop, your character shines through, and immediately people see it, and you lose face, and you lose credibility. So people will like, where did that come from? And it's because your character right down below there has spewed forth and has come forward. Meanwhile, you're trying to patch up this reputation, putting it up there, making yourself look better as such. Don't allow a gap to form between your character and your reputation. In other words, let your scale be balanced. My character, my reputation. Because your reputation will be an automatic outflow from your character. You don't have to build it in yourself. It'll be an automatic outflow. Be honest, be sincere, be a person of integrity. My definition of integrity is that it's a match between your character and your reputation. There's no gap. What you see is what you get. Another person said integrity is that you do the right thing even though nobody's watching you. Say, so how's it going? No, it's going fine. Meanwhile, it's not going fine. You're being insincere. So it's, you know, be honest with yourself, be honest with your colleagues, and you'll find that there is a believability component there, which is much greater. People don't receive a seed that you sow from an insincere person. They'd rather take you with your faults than what they take you if they know that you are not being sincere with them. And you know, in my life, I those of you who know my testimony will know that for many years, I put up the reputation of being something which I knew in my heart I was not. But you know what? Since the Lord has delivered me from that sin in my life, I know that when I speak words now, even although they know Dale is full of nonsense, they still know, but you know what, Dale? You're being honest. And I can receive from you. And I can receive word from you. And therefore, the soil in that relationship at work is becoming all the more fertile. That when I speak into someone's life, they know that it's a sincere one and it's an honest one. So how do you grow in character? If you can't build your reputation, well, then perhaps you could work on your character. And the Bible does give you some answers there. In many places, God says that we are a new creation in Him. The old is gone, the new has come. And all those. The bottom line is that what I'm wanting to say to you is don't pursue the personality traits, or don't pursue the patience. Pursue God. Pursue Him. It's in your quiet time and your space with God that you will actually find that the character traits which you're wanting to have to influence into people's lives will be an automatic outflowing of your relationship with God. Allow the fruit of the Spirit to manifest in your life as a natural outflow of time spent with Him. Because then it's real. You know, if I can use Ross as an example as well, his patience does not come from, I need to be more patient, I need to be more patient. No, it comes from spending time with God, and the automatic outflow of the Holy Spirit is one of the fruit, is patience, long-suffering. It's able to withstand the joy, the peace. It all comes from a time spent with God. It's not fabricated. You can try and be patient, You can try and be as patient as you want to be, but at some stage, the true use flies out there, and that's where the problem comes in. And you lose face when it comes to your witness with your colleagues. Well, the same goes for with your family as well. They know the difference between I'm just trying to be patient or I'm patient by the Holy Spirit, or I have the fruit of the Spirit through time spent with Him. So don't try in your own strength to manufacture the Spirit. And you should actually say amen to that. You know, I had a friend of mine who used to stay with me at Safety Net. And it's great to have the Safety Net guys here. I spent 7 months in rehab at Safety Net myself. And I had a friend of mine who said, Dale, oh, there's this list of stuff I need to go through. And I said to him, Paul, you don't have to do that stuff, man. You've just got to come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. Those things will happen automatically. And I can say in his life, because he's following Christ, that those things, the things that he so much desires to be, the patient person, are starting to manifest. And it's because of time spent in the Word. Yeah, so fill yourself with the Spirit of God, that when the times are tough, Jesus and his character can flow naturally through you. I think it's quite important to ask God to develop things in you. You can ask him for it. If you want him to ask, Lord, I need you to develop patience in my life. It's a bit of a risky one to ask, because you'll probably be exposed to difficult situations that are going to test your patience and build it. It's not going to be like an automatic download. It doesn't happen. Quite often you would be confronted with times where you actually were your patience and tested. And if you were to compare 1 year to the next, you'd kind of say, well, I've grown in patience. Yes, the Lord has worked patience into your life. So it's actually through those things. One of my favorite scriptures, Romans 5 verse 4, that Mike quoted a little bit earlier. It says, we should glory now also in our tribulations, for in them comes perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And I think if you look at it in a completely different way, you'll find that the difficulties that you have at work, you'll actually recognize that God is working within you to build the fruit of the Spirit into your life, and so that it can actually manifest as a fruit of the Spirit. So when the tough times come, and they will come, you should actually see it as God building into your character. But ask him for it, and he will do it for you. I love that. It makes you, you know, when you have a difficult time at work, and you're going to have them, that you can actually go home and say, Lord, thank you for this time which you're building into my character. And that next time when the situation comes along, I've got the skill and I know how to deal with it. And I've actually, in the last, it's not been a fly-by-night thing for me. In the last 2 years, I've really had very tough times at work. But there's a change of mindset which says, Lord, thank you for this. I'm gonna get through it, and I'm gonna be stronger. I'm gonna have more character and substance at the end of the day. Because Lord, you say that I must glory in my tribulations. It will produce character, and I want to be someone who is character driven and not reputation driven. Lord, that gives me a hope. It's weird. It gives you a hope. It gives you a vision. That you can say, these difficult times that I'm going through now, they're actually making me stronger, because God is going to use me powerfully and mightily, but I need some training ground. So Lord, the quicker the better, thanks. And that's what I kind of see it at the moment. And it is tough. It is tough. But pursue God. Pursue him, and he will really impart his character and his Spirit into you. But I want to warn you against building a reputation which is not based on a foundation that is solid, because at the end of the line, it will be exposed. It comes through and it pushes through. So, you know, next year, or if you're leaving the campus or whatever, do not neglect your time spent with God, because that is where he's going to build in the tools that you need to cope with the environment that you're in with. And we're almost done, so you guys have... I can see some nodding, which is always great. And it's not nodding off, it's nodding. Okay. People are drawn to the life of Christ in you. People were drawn to him as a person. So if Christ is in you, they are drawn to you automatically. And they come to you and ask you, I've got a problem. One of my secretaries came to me and she said, Dale, I've got a problem with my child. There's a discipline issue. And I was able to say, but, you know, this, I think this and that and so on. But they're drawn to, and, I always want to say that it's not me that's a great person. It's Christ in me who is drawing people, who's an attractive person within me. And if you are sensitive to the Spirit when they ask, you know, what gives you that hope, Dale? I've got to be honest, you know, I'm not the greatest guy at work. You know, I'm not the person who is always walking around with a smile. You get people like that. I don't know where they come from. I had a roommate like that. It was quite scary at university. So he would like say, we had an amazing call last night. Yeah, we had a stab chest. We had this, that, and the next. I'm like, man, so you get any sleep? No, I've got no sleep. Oh, yeah. So, when I say this, I'm not always the bubble of happiness at work, you know. But I do think that there are times when if you allow Christ in you, you've prayed for your colleagues, and there's a place where the Holy Spirit, if you're willing to be used, that person's going to come and ask the question. And he's going to say to you, Dale, you know, what are you guys doing? Because you seem to be getting it right. Your family seem to be blessed. Look how good your little kiddies are. What are you doing? And you say, thanks, Holy Spirit. And you impart it. You know, we're bringing up our children in a as godly way possible. We're using the Bible as the template. You should be ready to give an account of the hope that is within you. You know the scripture from 1 Peter? You must be ready when someone asks you. And believe me, the time will come because people out there are struggling. I can tell you now, people are struggling. And the moment they see there is a hope within you, they're going to come and ask you for it in some way. It's going to be difficult. Now remember, when you sow that seed, we need some fertile ground, so you've got to pray it through. But the moment you're able to impart into someone's life, you should be ready to give an account. Now, I've kind of got a testimony of 45 minutes, and then I've got a testimony of like 3 minutes, which is able to, that when the hope is within you, and that thing needs to be prepared, because you're going to be filled up with a bit of anxiety when it comes. And if you let it go, you just say, whoop, that's what it is. And it makes the biggest impact if you're a little bit prepared. That's what the Bible says. It says you must be ready. It shouldn't be like a surprise that someone asks you that hope within you. You should have the hope within you already. You know, we had a friend of ours who used to work with my wife many years ago. And she was from Germany. And she grew up in a religious background in the Catholic Church, very offended by the church. But she noticed in my wife there's something different there. And it was within a work environment. And Karin said to her, you know what's different in me is I serve a living God. And she said, I don't know what that means. And we took her to Shofar in Stellenbosch. This was about 15, 20 years ago. You know, and there was this different vibe there. And, you know, she got saved. And it was someone who was at work who otherwise was very unapproachable. But Karin, in her wisdom and by the grace of God, was ready to give an account for when she was asked for it. Almost a reflex. Now, I think what's particularly important in living Christianity practically is, especially for doctors and especially for medical professionals, is make up your mind about your boundaries, what you stand for early. Yeah. Have the answer there. You know, I was an intern working at Estrava Hospital, and very quickly the sister came to me. She said, Doctor, the other doctor's not there. Won't you just write up the misoprostol for us, which is an abortive agent for termination of pregnancy? And it's quick. It's under pressure. You've got thousands of patients, and that's where the pauper hits the fan. And Satan knows that he's hitting you when you are fatigued and when you're weak. And it's at that time, which I want to encourage you, that you need to have a clear-cut answer of what you are. Which God are you serving? Have the answer ready to say what, you know what, thanks very much, I've made up my mind. Yes, but doctor, they're going to grow up in impoverished communities. You say, that's fair enough, I've made my decision and I've got it. When I was at medical school, I was kind of a bit academic about the whole setup. But I want to say that in your workplace, you are going to be confronted by unethical behavior. stuff which goes against the kingdom of God. And what I like to do in my mind is I like to say, you know what, in my environment, these are the couple of things which I find are unethical, and I'm not going to do them. I write them down. You know, if a patient comes to me, for example, and says, but doctor, you know, I don't actually need an admission, but my medical aid doesn't only pays if I'm in hospital, for example. It's fraud. I'm not allowed to do it. If you are sick enough, you can go to hospital. If you're not, then you need to pay as an outpatient. And it's funny how people will come in via, and sometimes I must admit, before I'd made the decision that I don't think that that's ethical, it slips through. And then you lose face with your colleagues because they see, but Dale's doing that all the time and he just admits patients and the medical aid doesn't know that you're actually admitting healthy people simply because they need tests to be done. So I want to encourage you, it's almost a leadership principle that when the tough gets going, you need to have the decision made before the time to make the decision comes. You almost have to have gone through the scenario in your mind. Yes, you can lean on the Holy Spirit, but you know what? Sometimes we are very insensitive to what the Holy Spirit's saying. You know, you can be doing flip-flacks in front of you and you still don't notice that he's saying this is a wrong decision. So it's almost a leadership principle, and most of us are going to become leaders at some stage, is to say, I make a decision before the problem happens. Now, John C. Maxwell is one of my mentors, if it were, a leadership guru. And he says that he was in an aeroplane, which was, he was going to a conference, and as the aeroplane was coming into land, they noted that they were coming in too fast. And he knew that there was a problem and that they were going to crash. And it was a very sudden hit, and then there was a takeoff again, and then they circled around, and then they came and they landed. And he went to the pilot and he said, but you made that decision in a split second. How did you do it? I don't know how you did it. You just lifted the plane. He said, I'd been through that scenario 1,000 times in my mind before I knew exactly what to do. And it's what we need to do in the workplace when you are confronted by the evil one. You say, I recognize that scheme of the devil, and I'm able to counteract it before it's even there. And so I use that as a skill in my lifetime, in my workplace, is to say, but I know where it is. I know what he's going to try and get me on. I know where these ethical areas are, and my mind is made up. I will serve no other God, and I will not go that unethical route at all. So I think we can apply it to all real areas of my life, of our lives. Now, the fourth thing I just want to say is that God, or Jesus, knows your job, which is, I find, rather comforting, frankly. Yeah, sometimes thinking, I do this all the time. I'm an academic, so I tend to want to figure everything out. And then Corinne will say, well, have you prayed about it? No, I haven't yet, but I can solve all things, kind of thing. But it's not true. When I was, Jesus was a carpenter, I understand, and he learned his trade from his father. So he calls Peter, who was a fisherman. And if you read that he calls Peter, and at some stage he also gets into Peter's boat and teaches from the boat. And then he says, you know what, Peter, cast your nets out here and catch some fish. You know, Peter's like, Lord, we've been fishing the whole night. We've caught nothing. And with all due respect, you're a carpenter. Yeah, this is fishing. I know fishing. This is what I've been doing all my life. It's what we do all the time. Jesus says, just cast your nets out this side. And he catches masses of fish. You know what? I think there's a lot of doctrine about that parable. But what the practical thing for me is that they'd been fishing all night. They'd caught nothing. Jesus thought, you know what? I'll show them that I know their job. I know their pain. I know what the practicalities are about it. And yes, he used the example to say, but you've caught a lot of fish. Now I'm going to make you fishers of men. But bottom line is he met their need within their job. And it's great to know that you can actually ask Jesus to say, I'm struggling with this decision in the workplace. I don't know what this patient has. I have no clue. And it happens a lot. You know, sorry for non-medical people, but doctors, we don't know. I often walk out of the room and the sister says, "Yes, doctor." And I say, I don't know. I don't know. I'm the head of department. There's no one to ask. So I don't know. So it's a bit of an issue. But, you know, I think that it's something which we need to learn is that Jesus says, "I know your job. I know everything about it. It's something man made. I made you. I made that job. I know it. So ask me about it." And I think there are a number of times that I've been confronted with the whole situation. There was a lady, I remember very clearly, who had an odd pain, and I just didn't know what it was. And I was getting frustrated because I should know this, and I just didn't know. And all the tests and everything. And I remember where I walked out, and I went to the bathroom, and I just said, "Lord, I don't know what this person has." And whoop, it got downloaded. And that was one of those download moments. And I said, I think that's what she's got. And we walked out, and I explained it to her, and I think I was correct. It's always difficult in medicine whether you are or you aren't correct, but I think I was at that stage. But there were time and time again when I used to work at the day hospitals, and they would walk a patient through the door, and because I'd prayed my way to work, okay, I had to pray my way to work because I worked at Eustace Hospital, so you have to, you understand. But don't stop at the stop streets and that type of thing. But I did find that praying helped diagnose patients. God is interested in your work, and he wants to make you anointed at your job if you'll allow him to take over and to help you there. Jeremiah 33 verse 3, I got this just before my end exams. Jeremiah 33 verse 3, it's an easy scripture to memorize. It says, "Ask me and I will tell you remarkable secrets that you do not know." Love it. And I got that as I was walking across here to my final exams, and I just thought, "Lord, you say that I can ask you and you will tell me deep and mysterious things that I do not know." And it happened that way, that you were able to answer things and you think, "Where did that come from?" And you just laid it out there and you managed to get through your exams. So if you're struggling with your exams, for example, God knows the answers. And I think it's important, not only in the exam time to cry out to him, because my deepest spiritual times is exam times. But I think the principle is there is that we can still say, "Lord, I'm struggling in my work. I need you to help me with what I'm going through at this time. Lord, you know this better than what I do. You made this patient, Lord. Lord, I want to give you glory. I want to give you glory. And I want to be an anointed worker for you, for your glory, Lord. I need your help. And I need it like now, please." Yeah. It's ER, you can't wait. Yeah. So I want you to encourage you to ask him to make you effective in furthering his kingdom. Ask God to make you effective in furthering his kingdom. It's one of the most amazing remixes that I think I've experienced is that God has made you for his purposes. So everything that you do is furthering his kingdom. Everything, every word you speak, every interaction that you have with people is there for his glory. And Lord, I ask you that you would make me an effective worker in your kingdom. Lord, that everything that I do would be to your glory. So whilst you do this, pray. Pray for the people that are there. Pray for the situations. Pray that there would be a change and that there will be fertile soil when you do speak the word. Remember, that's the only way that you will change that ground. Pray. Prepare an answer. Be ready to give account for the hope that is within you. Be ready. So prepare. Pray and prepare. Pursue him. Pursue him. Why? Because don't pursue the reputation. Pursue God, and he will build into you a character which is so attractive to people that they would want to come to you for the answers. Pursue him and partner with him in the difficult times, trusting him to help. So it's kind of the five P's: pray, partner, pursue, and prepare an answer. I think are very important things that can really help you in your workspace. For those of you who are not working at the moment, I think these are as important. I think they are as important in just walking the walk that God has set before you. Because it's not only people who have work, for example, who are called to the Great Commission. You're also called to be salt, not just to pass the salt, okay? You're called to be in that specific position. by God. And if you're struggling with that, then you can ask God, be humble, be honest with him. Say, Lord, I don't understand this, where this is going to. I want you to help me. Can we stand?